Brothers and sisters, we are ready for our second class. Our speaker is Brother Jim Stiles. The theme for Brother Stiles' class this week is Jeremiah, Change Before the End Begins. Today's class title is Zedekiah, a King Without a Backbone.
Well, good morning, everyone. We're down to the end. We've run out of time. I hope, though, this week that for those of you that have never really done much on Jeremiah, other than knowing there's about 52 chapters in our Bibles about Jeremiah, maybe some doors and windows have been opened for personal studies that you'll do in the future, and that the Bible readings might come to life a little bit more when we're reading those chapters that seem to drag on and on and on in the first 20. The latter chapters are a little more clear. They have the historical context to them, but those first 20 seem to be a bit confusing sometimes. And appreciate that personal struggle that Jeremiah had with God, recognizing that God is extremely merciful and kind and patient with Jeremiah as he is with ourselves. The notes that you received this morning, you've got a green sheet. If you pick that up, there's a green sheet. It's on Jeremiah's prophecies during Zedekiah's reign. On the back is the notes on the Chaffetz family, if we'd had some time to spend on Chaffetz family. It's a fun study to back up with the study of the Rechabites. Because in the Rechabites, you have a Gentile family that stood representative to the community, separate from the Jews, but living in their midst, Gentiles who were following their father's command. And on the other hand, you have Chaffetz's family. You have all of these faithful people coming out of a man who, in the midst of all of this crooked and perverse generation from Josiah's time right down to Zedekiah's, Chaffetz's family and his family values amongst the Jews were just awesome in what he did. His children, his grandchildren, just keep popping up in the story of Jeremiah in good, faithful ways, taking their stands for the truth, providing refuge for Jeremiah, and providing an opportunity for Jeremiah to deliver his message, even to the end where his grandson becomes governor of the land when all of the good figs are gone and the community has gone up to Babylon and the kingdom has fallen. And Chaffetz's family is still trying to hold it together in the land. And we end up in the sad note today where his grandson was killed. So the son of Ahikam. So it's fun to see, though, that, you know, for at least for ourselves, the encouragement that's there, that even though society may be going downhill, even though we have reached the time of the end, Chaffetz represents a great study for ourselves to convince us that by the grace of God, we can hold these families together until our Lord returns. What we want to do this morning is have a look at Zedekiah's time period, the prophecies in Zedekiah. And you'll notice that Jeremiah's prophecies, the little chart that I gave you, that's the best way I could keep track of how they fit together. What we're going to do is try and get an attempt for the historical connection of these prophecies instead of looking at them thematically, although some of the themes are going to follow, as you can see in the chapters that go 37, 38, 39, they're like all in a row, and the 27, 28, 29s are all right in a row. But you'll notice that Jeremiah's prophecies, a lot of them were given during Zedekiah's time, because Zedekiah is the end. This is the end of the kingdom. And you'll notice that he's got Jeremiah's prophecies in Zedekiah's first year, in his fourth year, and then his ninth, tenth, and 11th year. Because those were the key years in Zedekiah's life. In his first year, when he took over, Daniel had gone off to Babylon. And there they go. In the first year of Zedekiah now, you have, in Zedekiah's prophecies, you've got Ezekiel going up to Babylon as well. And all the good things have gone up, and the bad things that are still left, the warning that's going to happen about those bad things. In the fourth year of Zedekiah, you've got a major time period because it seems as though Zedekiah was trying to organize a rebellion against the king of Babylon at that time. And then in the ninth, tenth, and 11th years, this is during the siege. It's all come down to the final siege, and it's Jeremiah's last opportunity to grab this king and try and shake some sense into him that Zedekiah, it's up to you. Either you do it or it's all over. And you look at the extreme number of prophecies that are given there as Jeremiah tries to appeal to Zedekiah in the end that it's all up to you, Zedekiah. You've got to do something. And in the midst of all this, you just see things going downhill for Jeremiah himself personally. So what we'll do is we'll scan through some of those chapters today. We don't have time to do them all, but we'll at least look at some of them. and have a look at what happened and try to put the chronological pieces together and end up with Jeremiah and get some idea of what happens here at the end. So, in Jeremiah chapter 24, let's just start there for a second. So this is one of the chapters that probably a lot of us are familiar with, the good and the bad figs. Jeremiah 24, he sets before him the two baskets, representing that, you know, that after Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, in verse 1, had carried away Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim. So that's going to be, that's the fellow that we call Jehoiachin. He's like the end of the line in terms of the generations of the kings. This would have been the grandson of Josiah. He's the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, and the craftsmen and the smiths from Jerusalem, and brought them to Babylon. And he sees this vision of the good and the bad figs, and right from the beginning, God's trying to lay it very clearly before the people that the good figs were leaving. The good figs were leaving, and what was going to be behind were rotten, corrupting figs, and that those that were left behind, the bad figs in verse 8, which cannot be eaten, it says, surely says the Lord, I will give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his princes, the residue of Jerusalem, like these bad figs, who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt, and he's going to deliver them up into all kinds of trouble. And the reason is because they did not know God. But the good news in Jeremiah 24 was that for the good figs, for those that had left the land and gone up to Babylon, we might think that would be depressing, discouraging that they've left the land, and it would have been for them. But the good news is, in verse 6, that God had set his eyes on them for good, and he will bring them back, and he'll build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up, and I'll give them a heart to know me, that I am Yahweh, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. And what a wonderful, at least, encouragement at this time, that as the good figs are leaving, as Jeremiah's friends are leaving one by one, and they're all going up to Babylon, and Jeremiah's left behind, the encouragement to those good figs was that God will bring them back. Well, in Jeremiah 27, just flip over a few chapters to Jeremiah 27. You may want to make a note at the beginning of the chapter. It appears as though somehow in the Hebrew text, that some of the Hebrew text at least, picked up some corruption. And Jeremiah 27, verse 1, really should start out in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah. We find out all through the rest of the chapter that it's all about Zedekiah. You see that in verse 3, and it comes up again in verse 12, that the chapter is really about Zedekiah. Some of the Hebrew texts have Jehoiakim, some of them have Zedekiah, but it should have been in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, and probably this is in his fourth year. Now, here is what seems to have happened in the fourth year of Zedekiah. You see, in verse 2, thus says the Lord to me, make for yourselves bonds and yokes. So he's going to make these bonds and yokes, and he's going to put them on his neck. And Jeremiah made six sets of the bonds and yokes, and here's what he did. He sent them to the king of Edom, Moab, in verse 3, Ammon, Tyre, and Sidon, by the hand of the messengers who came to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. See, what had happened by the fourth year of Zedekiah's reign, Zedekiah was organizing a rebellion against Babylon. And he got together the king of Tyre, and the king of Sidon, and Moab, and Ammon, and Edom, and they've all come to Jerusalem, and they're organizing a rebellion. And God says to Jeremiah, make them all yokes. Put them on their necks, and you wear one too, Jeremiah, and you send them back to these kings. Here he is, the prophet to the nations, and here's the message you deliver. If you're willing to bear the yoke of the king of Babylon, Yahweh, the God of Israel, will leave you in your land. But if you resist Nebuchadnezzar, he calls him in verse 6, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, Yahweh will use this man, and he'll tear all these people out of their land and take them away, take them off to Babylon, and scatter them. And there was the message that went out to the nation. If they submit to the rule of Babylon, if they're willing to submit, that God will let them live there. And so in verse 11, but the nations that bring their necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let them remain in their own land, and they shall till it and dwell in it. And in verse 12, he spoke this same thing to the king Zedekiah. He says to Zedekiah, look, Zedekiah,
Bring your nets under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Live. Don't make these bad mistakes that will cause you to die, your people, and all the pestilence and the famine and the war that I see coming and the destruction. And then in verse 16, Jeremiah makes the same appeal to the priests and all the people. And he says, don't listen to these false prophets. These false prophets who are saying to you, yeah, these vessels, the temple vessels that the king of Babylon has taken up to Babylon, the false prophets were saying, well, you know, in just a few months they're going to be coming back. In a short time, it's going to be all over. And they're going to send the vessels back, and everything's going to be okay, and there will be peace and security in the land. For they are prophesying a lie to you. Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should this city be laid waste? Why? But you know how that message would have gone over? Surrender to Babylon? You know, Babylon's already taken away the good figs. Many of the people and the kings had left and their families and the educated in Israel. And Jeremiah is delivering this message now. Surrender. Surrender and live. And it just was a message that nobody wanted to hear. Very few, at least, wanted to hear. So his challenge was to the prophets in this chapter. He says, look, you prophets, here's the deal. You're saying these vessels are going to be brought back, and you're saying that that's what's going to happen in a very short time. Jeremiah says, look at the vessels that are left, the ones that the king still left behind. If those vessels stay here, you'll know that that Yahweh has not been speaking from me. He hasn't been using me. But if those few vessels that are still left here in Jerusalem, if they aren't taken, then you'll know that it wasn't me. But my prediction is, he says, that even those vessels, in verse 19, you see concerning the pillars and the sea and the carts, and concerning the remainder of the vessels that remain in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take. When he carried away captive, that's Jeconiah, there would be Jehoiachin, the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah. He says in verse 21, yea, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and of Jerusalem, they shall be carried to Babylon, and they shall be there until I visit them. So that was the challenge that Jeremiah set up before the prophet. So now we have this challenge about the vessels and about, is the captivity, is this going to be very short and they're going to come back very soon, or is it going to be a long captivity? And now that's the challenge, now that it's all begun. And here you think ahead of time that once it started that people would have believed Jeremiah. They saw the signs. They were watching the signs of the times. And event after event that he had predicted had occurred, and the people's hearts were still hardened. They just modified. They watched what went on. And look at the warning to ourselves, brothers and sisters, as we've watched some of us, Israel, going back to their land. As we've watched Europe, in a sense, being united. We watch Russia and its demise. We watch things happen in this world we never would have thought would have occurred. And we see Europe coming together. We see the signs. Israel is still the focal point. The peace in the Middle East that cannot be brought about by man's intervention. And the signs are there trying to convince us to change our ways, get ready for the kingdom before the fire starts. So in Jeremiah 28, it follows right on. It happens in 28. These are chronological here. In the same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, so we're in the beginning of his reign, and it tells us now that we're in the fourth year and the fifth month. This was the year of this conspiracy. And you can see why the prophets thought it was going to be short. They knew about the conspiracy. They figured Zedekiah is organizing the conspiracy. Tyre and Sidon up there in the north, they're going to help Edom and Ammon and Moab. They're going to help, and we're all going to rebel together, and it's going to be a short captivity, and it's all going to be over. And our people are going to be coming back. So, in the beginning of the reign, in Jeremiah 28, Hananiah, the son of Azur the prophet, who was from Gibeon, he spoke in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, thus speaks Yahweh of hosts. This is Hananiah. The God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon, and within 2 full years I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, took from this place and carried to Babylon. I will bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord, says Yahweh, you see, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. You talk about false prophets. Wow. You know, here's a false prophet standing up, and he's saying exactly the opposite of Jeremiah. And the people are having to make a decision. Zedekiah is going to have to make a decision. Which way are you going to go on this? Between the false prophets and the prophet Jeremiah. So Jeremiah the prophet gets up in verse 5, and he spoke to Hananiah in the presence of the priests and the presence of all the people who stood. Here it is, right out in the house of the Lord. And, you know, this is echoes of Micaiah coming in before Ahab. And he says to the people, "Amen! Yahweh do so! Yahweh perform your words which you prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all who were carried away captive from Babylon to this place." What a sarcastic, you know, sure, amen, go ahead, let Yahweh do that. Nevertheless, hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people, the prophets who have been before me and before you of old prophesied against many countries and great kingdoms of war and disaster and pestilence. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as the one whom Yahweh has truly sent. In other words, if the peace comes in 2 years, we'll know that Hananiah was right. And if it doesn't, we'll know he's a false prophet. And so in 2 years, they should have known. They should have been able to remember. And Jeremiah is compiling all this at the end to convince Zedekiah. Zedekiah, don't you remember this? Don't you remember what happened? And Hananiah was wrong. He was wrong. And don't believe these false prophets. So then in verse 10, Hananiah the prophet, he takes the yoke off of the prophet Jeremiah's neck. And you can imagine, he goes over to Jeremiah, he takes the yoke off of his neck, and he breaks the yoke right in front of all the people. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of the people, saying, "Thus says Yahweh, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And Jeremiah the prophet went his way. Isn't that interesting? Can you imagine being in Jeremiah's shoes after delivering that message and having the prophet come up and take the yoke off? He'd been wearing this yoke ever since he'd made it. And he takes the yoke off because Jeremiah was the witness to the people, the living witness, because the actions were speaking louder than the words. And he was wearing around this yoke so that everybody would see it and realize they should serve the king of Babylon. And Hananiah breaks the yoke and he says, in 2 full years, you're going to find out that... And Jeremiah just... He just listens to that, and he turns his back, and he walks back to his house. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, that's the way to respond. And we wait for Yahweh to handle it. We now have a 2-year window, and we're going to know. We're going to know, and it will become very clear. I don't have to sit and argue with Hananiah and argue and beat it to death. We're going to wait and see whose word comes true. In fact, in verse 12, then after he goes back, then Yahweh comes to Jeremiah and he says, look, you go back and tell Hananiah now. So now he has to go back and tell him and say, thus says the Lord, you've broken the yokes of wood, but you have made in their place yokes of iron. See, you, Hananiah, you might have broken the yokes of wood, but because of your false prophecies, you're making yokes of iron that on the Jewish people that they will have to serve. And the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, Yahweh has not sent you, but you make this people trust a lie. Therefore, thus says Yahweh, behold, I will cast you from the face of the earth. You shall die because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. And Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the 7th month. Now, don't forget about Hananiah. Back in verse 1, he was Hananiah, the son of Azur the prophet. This is going to be a family line that's going to get in the way of Jeremiah. Hananiah, the son of Azur. Now, in Jeremiah 29, this is when Zedekiah ends up having to send a delegation. In Jeremiah 29, we're still about the same period in the 4th year. And what appears to have happened is that Nebuchadnezzar got wind of the Confederacy. He realized they were organizing a rebellion. And we don't know whether Daniel up in the north was talking with him, or whether Ezekiel was. It's probably more likely Daniel. But somehow Nebuchadnezzar got wind of the Confederacy, and he comes down and he crushes it, and he wants an answer from Zedekiah. I want to know what's going on, Zedekiah. And Zedekiah has to send a delegation from Jerusalem up to the north to meet with the king of Babylon at this time. And so Jeremiah takes this opportunity to send a letter to the captives. To these captives that were up in Babylon, if you had been the Ezekiels and you had been with the Daniels and you had gone captive to Babylon, you'd be wondering, the false prophets up there are saying, well, I heard that in 2 years we're going to act. There's no sense making any plans up here. We ought to get ready to go back. We're going back. Isn't that great? We're going back. And the letter is, when he sends the letter by the hand of Elasa, there he is in verse 3. See that fella? Sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan. Here we go again, Shaphan's family. And Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, had sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar. Here's Jeremiah's letter. What does his letter say? Verse 5, build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat their fruit, take wives, have your families, settle down there, and seek the peace, in verse 7 of Babylon. Seek the peace of the city you're in. Pray for the peace of Yahweh to be upon it, because you're going to be there a long time. Not forever, but you're going to be there a long time. And this is when, in Jeremiah 29, is when you first find out in verse 10 that after 70 years are going to have to go by, and then I will bring you back. I haven't forgotten you. In verse 10, he says, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. Because in verse 11, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says Yahweh, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will finally call upon me, and you'll go and pray to me, and I'll listen to me. Because in verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, and I'm going to bring you back from the captivity. But in verse 15, because you have said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon, thus says the Lord concerning the king. This is Zedekiah who sits on the throne of Judah. And concerning all the people who dwell in this city, that would be in Jerusalem, and concerning your brethren who've gone out with you into the captivity, thus says the Lord of hosts, he's going to send on those in the land, he's going to send famine and the sword and pestilence and make them like rotten figs. There's those bad figs that cannot be eaten. They are so bad. And he's going to pursue them with all this because of the mistakes that they had made. We find out in verse 21 of this chapter, if you just skip down to 21, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab, the son of Kaliah, and Zedekiah, the son of Maaseiah, who prophesy a lie to you in my name. These were two false prophets operating there. And they were saying that Nebuchadnezzar was going to release you. And that, you know, don't settle down. Don't build houses. Don't build anything. Don't have families. We're all going back. But look at verse 22. And because of them, a curse shall be taken up by all of the captivity of Judah who are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. You know, whether they got thrown into that fiery furnace, we don't know, but they were so well known. It was like when you wanted to curse somebody, you'd say, boy, you're going to be like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon, he toasted them in that fire. That's what he did to them because of the disgraceful things that they had done in Israel. In verse 23, they've committed adultery with their neighbor's wives. They've spoken lying words in my name, which I did not command them. And indeed, I know, and I am a witness, says the Lord. So Jeremiah 20:29 ends up, you know, with the letter to the captives. And then you've got the letter at the end that speak also to Shemaiah the Nehilamite, because he had written some letters down. You get a feeling for the poor Jeremiah down there in the land. Here are these folks up in the north, and they're sending letters down to the land of Israel, and they're sending letters to the priests, and they're saying to the priests and the prophets that are still there, and then they're saying, what's your problem? Why haven't you gotten Jeremiah yet? Why haven't you taken care of this man? Do you hear what he's telling us up here? He's telling us to live up there for 70 years. He's saying build houses, plant vineyards, have family. Why haven't you got this man? Why haven't you taken care of him? And so the word comes back, that was verse 27, why haven't you not reproved Jeremiah of Anathoth, who makes himself a prophet to you? In verse 28, he's sent to in Babylon saying, the captivity's long, build houses, dwell in them, have your gardens and eat their fruit. Now Zephaniah the priest, Zephaniah, when he heard the letter, or when he got the letter, he read it in the hearing of Jeremiah the prophet. And then Jeremiah in verse 30, the word of the Lord comes to him, send to all those in the captivity saying, thus says the Lord concerning Shemaiah the Nehilamite, because Shemaiah has prophesied to you and I have not sent him, and he has caused you to trust in a lie, God's going to punish Shemaiah and his family, and they're not going to have anyone to dwell among their people, nor shall he see the good that I will do. You see, this is the challenge now going out to the false prophets. If you continue in your ways and you continuously mislead these people,
When Yahweh shows good to his people, your family won't even be around. They won't even be around because of the mistakes that you're making. That's Jeremiah's challenge. That's what God's sending to them now through Jeremiah. Because at the end of the chapter, he had taught rebellion against Yahweh. Rebellion. Well, that's the little section that's there. In the midst of all this, when they send a delegation up, that's also when Jeremiah sends the message, which Thariah. And you can imagine how encouraging it would have been to the captives, that they would be hearing through the false prophets all this stuff about Jeremiah keeps saying, live there, you know, like we're never going home. And the rumors would be going, like, Jeremiah, he's a terrible prophet. You hear what he says? We're just going to stay up here in Babylon. We're never going home. Just build houses, plant your crops, have your families, and they would be rumoring around mistakes about Jeremiah's prophecies. So he sends, you can see the reason and the wisdom behind this, he sends along a message about Babylon, that Yahweh will visit Babylon, and he takes it, writes it in the book, and has Shemaiah wrap the stone on it, throws it into the Euphrates in front of the people, and says that that's the way Babylon will sink. Yahweh's going to sink Babylon. And this is the word of Jeremiah. So it would have been encouraging to the captives that it's just 70 years, and God will bring you back. Now, in Jeremiah 34, we bump ahead about 5 years. We're going to go from the fourth year now to the ninth year, and we're really at the end of the ninth year. In Jeremiah 34, the first 7 verses are all about the very beginning when Nebuchadnezzar has had it. It appears as though what happened, if you read the king's account, there really isn't a whole lot said in Kings about Zedekiah's life, but one of the things it says in 2 Chronicles, in 2 Kings 36, there's an incident there about the king of Babylon putting Zedekiah under an oath where he swore by Yahweh that he would not rebel. Now, that seems to have appeared somewhere in here, probably as a result of the conspiracy, and maybe as a result of Daniel working with Nebuchadnezzar up in the north, and Nebuchadnezzar maybe asking Daniel, what do we do with this fellow? You know, how do we get him to stay under my control? And maybe Daniel said, well, make him swear by Yahweh. Because it comes up in Ezekiel 17. There's an entire chapter, for those of you making notes, all about how Nebuchadnezzar had not kept his oath that he had sworn to the king of Babylon. And the oath had been sworn in the name of Yahweh. And in Ezekiel 17, Ezekiel lays out very clearly, that God does through Ezekiel, that because Zedekiah had broken his covenant, his oath that he had made, that God was now going to bring about the end. It was done. He had sworn in the name of Yahweh, and he had not fulfilled his oath. So now we're at the end, and Babylon comes down for the last time. We're down to the last year and a half. Babylon surrounds the city. Jerusalem is surrounded. It starts around the 10th month of the 9th year of Zedekiah. And Jeremiah 34 is about that time period when the Babylonians came in. And we see in verse 3 that he says to Zedekiah, as this is directed specifically to Zedekiah in verse 2, and you shall not escape from his hand, but shall surely be taken and delivered into his hand. Your eyes shall see the eyes of the king of Babylon. He shall speak with you face to face, and you shall go to Babylon. Well, and we know what happened with Zedekiah's sons. So there's the warning. The Babylonians are here, and it's all because Zedekiah would just not change his ways. Skip over to Jeremiah 37 for a second. There's a little section in there about it gives you a little feel as to what's happening in the midst of this time period. Zedekiah is the king without a backbone. He listens to Jeremiah's prophecies, and he says, Jeremiah, what's the word of the Lord? What does Yahweh have to say today? He wants to hear what's going to happen. But then he's got, on the other hand, he's got the priests and the prophets that are all working against him, and he's going to give in to them. He has no backbone to stand up to the people. And so Zedekiah, just when he's with Jeremiah, he says, Jeremiah, what's going to happen? He wants to know what's going on. But then when it comes time to making decisions about daily life, he goes along with the lies of the priests and the prophets. And I guess it would be a bit like going to Bible class, where we're going to have a lecture on Bible prophecy, and we want to know what's going to happen at the end. But then when, like Jesus said, to be ready for the Son of Man is coming in an hour we do not expect, we just go about living our lives, not believing a word of it. Even though we academically know, and we want to know how the end is going to, how it's going to take place at the end, what's going to happen at the return of Christ. But there has to be a uniting of those issues of knowing what's going to happen, listening to the Jeremiahs, and conforming our life to make tough decisions, which Zedekiah had no backbone. He wasn't willing to stand up and make those tough decisions. So you see in Jeremiah 37 that Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah. This is when he was taking over. But neither he nor his servants, in verse 2, nor the people of the land gave heed to the word of the Lord which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. They didn't listen. So in verse 3, Zedekiah, the king, sends Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, and he sends them to the prophet Jeremiah, and he says, go tell Jeremiah, you know, pray now to Yahweh, our God, for us. Go pray for us, Jeremiah. What can you do? Can you pray for us, Jeremiah? Help us out here. And in verse 4, we find out that Jeremiah was still coming and going among the people because he had not yet been put in prison. Whereas by the end of this chapter, you're going to see in verse 15 that that is when he gets put in prison at that time. So, you know, in Jeremiah 37, then, we have this little section about this is the kind of thing that was going on, where he would send these representatives and say, Jeremiah, will you pray for us? Will you help us out? Well, if you just skip back for a second to Jeremiah 32, there's a chapter that fits in here, at least some of the events in Jeremiah 32 fit. And what's happening now is that the Babylonians have surrounded. We're in the 9th, 10th year of Zedekiah. The siege has been going for a while. There's famine in the land, there's drought, there's pestilence, there's all these things that Yahweh had predicted, except the sword has not yet reached the city of Jerusalem yet. And all the people are locked up, they're shut up inside the fortified cities. Here they are stuck within Babylon. And in Jeremiah 32, there's this little chapter about something happening with his uncle. And so in Jeremiah 32, we're in the 10th year of Zedekiah, the king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. And you find in verse 2 that the king of Babylon's army had besieged Jerusalem. Jeremiah the prophet now, he is shut up in the court of the prison. So we're at this point now where Jeremiah is shut up in the 10th year. And Zedekiah had shut him up saying, why do you prophesy in verse 3 and say, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon and he shall take it. In other words, Jeremiah, why do you keep saying these nasty things about this city? If you would just be quiet, Jeremiah. He didn't want to hear all these things. So we find in verse 6 that Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me. Behold, Hanameel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, is going to come to you saying, buy my field, which is in Anathoth. This was back in Jeremiah's hometown. For the right of redemption is yours to buy it. So, and Hanameel does. He comes to him, and he says to Jeremiah in verse 8, please buy my field that's in Anathoth. You know, because the right of inheritance is yours. So Jeremiah, pay me some money for my field. Because, like, what's the land worth? Here the Babylonians have been sieging the land. They can't even go up to Anathoth and look at it right now. They're stuck in the city. And Jeremiah says, he knows that this was from the Lord. So he obeys. He does what he's supposed to do, having no idea why this is going on. In verse 9, he bought the field from Hanameel, the son of a son of my uncle who is in Anathoth, and he weighed out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver. And he takes the purchase deed in verse 11, according to the customs that they had, and he gave the purchase deed in verse 12 to Barak. And he tells Barak, you know, to witness this, sign it, and he charges Barak in verse 14 to put it and seal it up in an earthen vessel that it may last many days. Last many days. Because in verse 15, for thus says Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. This was a living witness that in the midst of the siege, everybody would hear about Jeremiah. Jeremiah's buying land? He's purchasing land up there in Anathoth. He must believe that at some time that we're going to be freed. And this was a way of encouraging the remnant that were there that the land will be possessed again and that God will give them back the land. But the section at the end of the chapter from verses 16 to 25, you look at this. Jeremiah, he's pleading to Yahweh. This is James 1. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God. He's trying to understand. I pray to Yahweh saying in verse 17, ah, Lord God, behold, you made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. There's nothing too hard for you. But what he's wondering, like, what in the world is happening? The people are leaving the land. You're asking me to buy a field and a vineyard, and we got the siege mounds all out there. What is going on? In verse 25, and you have said to me, in the midst of all this, buy the field for money and take witnesses. Take people to watch. Yet the city has been given into the hands of the Chaldeans. Why buy this now? What are we doing?
You see, and God reassures him in Jeremiah at the end of the chapter there that there will be better days coming, that he's going to remove the Chaldeans at some point, and there's an encouraging section at the end of Jeremiah 32 all about how Yahweh will keep his covenant. So Jeremiah's got this deed in Jeremiah 32. If you skip ahead to Jeremiah 34, we already looked at this point in time, we're getting near the end, that Zedekiah had made this covenant to free the slaves. We looked at that a bit a couple days and yesterday and in the context of the Rechabites. So now that the city's been surrounded and Zedekiah realizes what Jeremiah's had to say, he decides he's going to make a covenant with the people. They're going to free the slaves, but they don't keep the covenant in Jeremiah 34. They broke the covenant. So watch what happens in Jeremiah 37. And this is one of these little fascinating things when you put the little pieces together. So skip ahead now to Jeremiah 37, and let's finish off the rest of that chapter and watch what happens. We'd already gotten to the point where Nebuchadnezzar had surrounded the city, where Zedekiah now had asked for people, had asked and sent messengers to Jeremiah to pray for them. Pharaoh's army, in verse 5, had come up. We're in Jeremiah 37 at verse 5. Pharaoh Hophra's army had come up from Egypt. When the Chaldeans who were besieging Jerusalem heard news of it, they departed from Jerusalem. So here's Zedekiah still trying to cut deals. Here's his lovers that Jeremiah talks about. He's gone down to Egypt, and he's made this deal, and Pharaoh Hophra comes up with his army from Egypt, and when they hear about Pharaoh's army coming up, the Babylonians, they momentarily pull back from the siege from Jerusalem. All right? We're in the 10th year of Zedekiah. There's a momentary pullback. And at that point, that appears to be when Zedekiah and all the people just said, great, it's all over, let's take the Hebrew slaves back again. And that's when they broke their covenant. But at that point, look what happens in verse 11. When the army of the Chaldeans left during the siege for fear of Pharaoh's army, Jeremiah went out of Jerusalem. He's leaving the city. He leaves the city, goes to Benjamin. He's going to go up to Benjamin to Anathoth to claim his property there among the people. He wants to see this piece of deed that he bought. He's never even seen the land yet. So he goes up to see the land, and who's sitting there at the Benjamin gate, at the gate on the way to Anathoth, watching and waiting for Jeremiah? There on guard, the captain of the guard there was a man whose name was Arijah, the son of Shilemiah, the son of Hananiah. Remember Hananiah, who Jeremiah had prophesied within 2 months you're going to be dead? Here's his grandson watching, and he sees his opportunity to get back to Jeremiah, and he says, grab him, he's a defector. He's leaving the city. He's defecting to the Chaldeans. And so they grab Jeremiah at that time. In verse 14, he's going to defect. Urijah seizes Jeremiah. He brings him to the princes. Verse 15, the princes were angry with Jeremiah, and they struck him. And they put him in the prison in the house of Johanan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. And when Jeremiah entered the dungeon, the cells, where Jeremiah had remained there many days he was left there. He may have been there for 6 months. It could have been that long that Jeremiah is there in the prison. And we find out later on in this chapter, in verse 20, he thought he was going to be left there to die. Because he begs later on. He begs, don't send me back to the house of Johanan the scribe in verse 20, lest I die there. They didn't take care of him. It was a prison, a dungeon, and he was just left in there. There just wasn't much food around. It's in the midst of the siege, and Jeremiah is just going to be left there to die. But what a faithful witness. You know, when Zedekiah the king takes him out in verse 17, here he'd been in there. He could have been in there a long time. He comes out of the prison, and Zedekiah takes him out because Zedekiah secretly brings him to his house. Here's our king without a backbone. And he says, is there any word from Yahweh right now? What's going to happen, Jeremiah? What's happening now? He wants to know what's going on. You know, and Jeremiah could have made up a story. He could have done all kinds of things to make life better for himself. Jeremiah says, there is. Then he said, you, Zedekiah, you will be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. What a faithful witness. You know, here he is challenged at a time where he could have made life better for himself, and he just continuously, see, God has won him over. He's a prophet now who's gone through the experiences of life, and he's ready to speak the word of Yahweh. He's ready to take whatever Yahweh throws in his life, whether it's the dungeon, whether it's having to give a prophecy to a king who could kill him on the spot, But he begs them in verse 20, don't send me back to the house of Johanan the scribeless. I die there. So in verse 21, Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah to the court of the prison and that they should give him daily a piece of bread from the baker's street until all the bread in the city was gone. And thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So he gets a piece of bread a day. You know, this is a man, he's 60 years old. He's getting a piece of bread a day. And you can watch Jeremiah, probably his health was going downhill, especially after he had spent that time in the dungeon and he thought he was going to die there as it was. Well, Jeremiah 21 fits in at this point, which we don't have time to look at today, but Jeremiah 21 is about Zedekiah sending Pashur and Zephaniah to ask for God's mercy. So here's Zephaniah again. He's back on this track of, Jeremiah, will you pray to us? Will you ask for God's mercy on us? But he wasn't willing to change his life at all. But in Jeremiah 38, let's just keep going into Jeremiah 38. You may want to make a little note there between 37 and 38 at some point to just note that chapter 21 actually occurs in between there. So in Jeremiah 38, we've got Shephatiah, the son of Maven, Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jukal, the son of Shemaliah, and Pashur, the son of Melchijah, that heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken to all the people. And here's what Jeremiah's message now was. You see, in verse 2, he who remains in the city will die by the sword and famine and by pestilence, but he who goes over to the Chaldeans will live, and his life will be given as a prize to him, and he shall live. In other words, defect. This was Jeremiah's message at the end. All of you faithful people, the faithful Christadelphia, you defect. You go over to the king of Babylon, leave the city and get out. And why in the world was there this prison in the house of Johanan? Because they were taking the defectors, waiting to see them leave, and they were grabbing them and imprisoning them. It was a risk to listen to Jeremiah and do his message. They were doing the best they could to stop Jeremiah's message from getting through. So in verse 3, thus the city shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said to the king, please let this man be put to death. For thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in the city, and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man, he doesn't seek the welfare of their people, of this people, but he wants their harm. Look at that. Imagine this man who's given 40 years of his life to working with these people to try to seek the welfare, begging the man who tried to stand in between God and the people and save these people. And all the community can do is look at this man and say, he doesn't care about these people. He doesn't care about us here in the city at all. He just wants all the good people to leave and leave all of us here and all of us to die here in the city. You talk about false, slandering rumors going on about this man, brothers and sisters. In terms of ecclesial life, it's so easy to misrepresent one another and paint a case about each other which isn't true. It's so tempting sometimes to do that when we have our mission and our vision of what we want to do in the ecclesia, and we say slanderous things about another person, as these princes and these prophets were doing. So Zedekiah, look at Zedekiah, the king without a backbone. He says, look, he's in your hand. You take him, for the king can do nothing. So they take Jeremiah. They cast him into the dungeon of Melchijah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison, and they let Jeremiah down by the ropes. They let him into one of these cisterns that had been hewn out where they would hold water, and all the water was gone at this point, and down in the bottom of the big water pit now was all the muck and the mire at the bottom, and Jeremiah sank in the mire. Here's God's prophet, the prophet of whom the world was not worthy. And here he is sinking down in the mire. And in the mire we find in Lamentations chapter 3, what does Jeremiah do? He's praying to Yahweh for deliverance. He's praying to Yahweh that he will take vengeance on these people that have mistreated him in his life, looking for better times for Israel. And God rescues this man by the hand of Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian. Here we have, you know, in a turn of events, while the Jews had turned their back on a prophet of which they were not worthy, that Yahweh had faithful people there. And Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian eunuch, when he hears about this, that Jeremiah is down there, he knows that what these princes have done, they wouldn't publicly kill Jeremiah. They weren't going to put the sword to Jeremiah for fear of the people. They weren't going to put their hands on Jeremiah because they knew he was a prophet of Yahweh. But what they'll do is they'll put him down in that pit and they'll just let him die. We find out in Lamentations that they put a stone over the top of the pit, and there he is down in the dark, praying to Yahweh his God. You think about that, brothers and sisters, about, you know, events in our life, of things that we don't know are coming. Here's a man who got told back in chapter 1, I will make you bronze pillars, a fortified wall. They'll fight against you, but they won't prevail against you. And look at what this man had to endure. And you go home next week and think about what God's asked for us to endure. Who's suffered like Jeremiah? Who's endured these kind of things amongst people in ecclesial life where we have to deliver a message and we're treated like this? Jeremiah, he was a man of which this world was not worthy. He's the Apostle Paul of the Old Testament, out there working amongst people, trying to save his community. And he bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Ebed-Melech, what he does is he goes to Zedekiah and he says, can we at least save this man? And so Zedekiah says, all right, because he's going to die from hunger. And he sends 30 men, to lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies. And there we find Jeremiah, brothers and sisters, this 60-year-old man, weak, having had hardly very little food over the last months and months of his life. And here he is, so weak at this point in the mire. And when they drop the rope down, they have to put rags under the rope, put it under your armpits, and you picture this man. Behold the man coming out of the pits, being dragged up there, one of God's greatest prophets, one of the Bible heroes of our times. And he's being pulled out of the pits. And coming back into the court of the prison. It's to me, brothers and sisters, Jeremiah stands to us as an unbelievable example of endurance and patient endurance through faith. Not knowing what's coming in our life, but willing to, by faith, endure those things and trust that God knows what He's doing. So as our Bible school comes to a close, and we've got to close it off at this point, we don't have time to go down into Egypt. Jeremiah was a prophet who was willing to stick with these people to the end. You know the chapters at the end on the rebellion where he sticks with the people. He tries to gather them. And even at the end, there's still the ecclesia that he was working with, the remnant. They still wanted to go back to this, offering up their cakes to the Queen of Heaven. And he follows them on down to Egypt, and that's the last we hear of Jeremiah. But what a man, brothers and sisters. We've had a great week around the life of Jeremiah, looking at his own struggle with God, with his commitment to his ecclesia, and his faithful witness, and his patient endurance through suffering. Let's take home with us some of Jeremiah's spirit. His commitment. His commitment to his ecclesia. His patience with his God. His love for his ecclesia. And learn to be like him in our homes, in our work, in our school, in our ecclesias, and with our parents, and our children, and our spouse. And if we need to, let's turn our lives around before the coming judgment begins, before the fire breaks out. And may God bless all of us, brethren and sisters, as we come to know this man, to walk in the faithful steps of this servant, and grant us the privilege of continuing to work with him, and the privilege, the unbelievable privilege, of meeting this man in the coming kingdom of God.